Let's bow our heads and pray before we begin the reading of the Word and ask God for His guidance. Father, we come to You, Lord. Lord, I put myself in Your hands because, Lord, in my own strength, I know that I am not able to accomplish anything. But, Lord, with Your help and Your strength and Your guidance, Lord, You can accomplish Your will and Your purposes today, Lord. We know that Your word is a living word, Lord, and that it gives life to us, Lord. And I ask You, Father, that life would be given to each one who is here by Your Spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen. What this passage is, and we're going to read a few verses. Actually, we'll read two examples of this. There's certain things that happens in life that seems to be a pattern of like a cycle that people go through. A cycle in their thinking, a cycle in their relationship with God, or even just a cycle of life. And this is what we're going to see here and see how it applies to our lives as well. So starting in verse 5. It says, "Thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served other gods. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God, and served Baals and Asherahs. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel, who delivered them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. So the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. We're going to continue on for a few more verses. Verse 12. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Then he gathered to himself the people of Ammon and Amalek, went and defeated Israel, and took possession of the city of Palms. So the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man." And we'll stop there. Not sure why the Lord wants to know that he was a left-handed man, but I guess lefties are okay. So what we see here is a couple of cycles of things. We see that the cycle seems to include a period of rest. There was rest for the land. And then as they rested, they slowly turn away from the Lord. And as they turn away from the Lord, then the Lord brings difficulties. And maybe it's just because of the choices that we make, because they're not godly, that difficulties come. But progressively, they become more and more difficult. And then eventually, they become so difficult that there's a cry that comes out from the land and from the people. And then the Lord raises up a deliverer. And then there is a time of rest again. And it seems like this pattern happens over and over. And if you read through Judges, it's unmistakable. You see it so many times. This same pattern of rest, crying out to the Lord because of problems and because of things, and then deliverance. And so we're going to look at exactly that thing today. Because this could happen in an individual's lives. This could happen in the life of a church even. This could happen in the life of a nation. This same cycle. And so we should be aware of this cycle. And we're going to start with the period of rest. Because that's the one that we all want anyway. We all want that time of rest. That time of rest, though, it usually comes after a time when we're crying out to the Lord because things are so bad. We're on our knees, our eyes are focused on the Lord. We're reading the Bible all the time, we're praying all the time. And then the Lord brings deliverance, and after the deliverance comes this period of rest. And we all love that period of rest. And if you're in that period of rest right now, because God does give it, He does give rest to us, keep your eyes focused on the Lord. Keep your mind set on Him just as it is when there's times of trouble. But in those times of rest, sometimes it's hard to remain thankful. At first, we're very thankful. Oh, Lord, You delivered me out of so much. It was so great, you know, and it was so hard what I was in. And now look where You've taken me. And there's times of great thanksgiving at the beginning. But then after a few weeks or a few months or a few years, it's difficult to remain thankful for the same thing. And that thanksgiving starts to wane off because we're a people who is really kind of like, what have You done for me lately type of people. And so if there's not something that's been done lately where our thanksgiving seems to wane off, it's just human nature. We have to be very cognizant that our thanksgiving needs to be a continual thing before the Lord. And oftentimes, there are times of great blessing in this time of rest. The Lord seems to be prospering things. Things are growing. Things are going well. But you know, the thing about blessings is sometimes we get so used to them that they become the norm. That we think that the blessings of today or the blessings of today or tomorrow are not as normal, or they are as normal as they were a few years ago. Maybe I should say it this way. I used to work in a place, and it used to take us to do one thing. We used to run an experiment, and with this experiment came millions of lines of things that we would have to wade through and find problems with. And it would take 10 men, 2 weeks to do this one job. 10 men, 2 weeks. That's 800 person hours. And so they knew that there was this long lag time. But then we came up with a computer program that would do the analysis for us. And so what used to take 800 hours now took 30 seconds. And you see, that was great for the first week. Everybody was so happy about it. Wow, such a time saving. Thank you, thank you, thank you, and all the accolades and all that. But after about 2 weeks, it became the norm. It became the accepted thing. It was like, we have this saying that's up on the wall at work. It goes something like this: what was impossible yesterday, now that we do it, becomes the expected today. See, the blessings don't always remain in our minds. They become normal to us. And so that period of rest, it's very easy to drift off into something which is not looking like it's such a blessing to us, and we might not be as thankful as we once were. See, it's very easy in this time of rest because eventually we have more time. That's generally the way it is, because you're not fighting this and you're not working so hard at that. And there's more time, and we fill it with so many things. Whereas once it was all focused on God, and now it's focused on many things. Maybe it's one thing or another, things you've always wanted to get to and never had time. Now you have the time. And slowly over time, we move away from the Lord and our focus on the Lord. You've all heard of that saying that if you put a frog in a pot of water and turn up the heat, that the frog will not notice the incremental change. And by the time the water is boiling, he doesn't even know it, and before it's over, he's dead. Because he doesn't realize the small amount of changes that occur over time. And that's the way we are many times in the world. We don't realize little things come in, and little things happen here, and little changes are there. And then all of a sudden, we look back and there's such a huge change. But as we go through day to day, we don't often notice it. And so we must be aware during this time of rest, because the devil's always working to slowly change it so that we turn away from the Lord. But then what happens often is as we turn away from the Lord, progressively things start to go wrong. And progressively things start to get a little more difficult. And that time of rest is now being slowly replaced by things that are a little more uncomfortable in our lives. And there is a verse in Deuteronomy chapter 32. I don't know if it's correct as far as nature goes, or if it's just a great illustration that people use in that time. But it says, as the mother eagle stirs up the nest, and she stretches out her wings, or she flutters above her young, and she stretches out her wings, and she takes her young, and she bears them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead them. But it starts out by saying, as the mother eagle stirs up the nest. And what the thought is, and this is the part, I don't know if it's true, I'm not a person who studies eagles, I just don't know, is they say that an eagle will build its nest, and it will start out with things that are not that comfortable underneath. But as the last layers come on, she puts on things that are nice and soft and very nice for the baby eaglets to sit in that nest and enjoy their period of rest. And during this time, the mother comes and brings them all their food. They really don't have any worries because everything is brought to them. It is definitely their time of rest. And as they're resting there, they're growing and they're getting bigger and bigger. And it's becoming time when they should start to fly. But they don't want to fly because why would they? Everything's given to me by mama. Bring me another worm. Bring me another, I don't know, bring me another rat. I don't know. They're not that picky because everything's being brought to them. It's wonderful. And so what she has to do is she begins stirring up that nest. And everything that was comfortable, she starts to slowly remove it. She starts to take away the layers that are comfortable and exposing all the things that are uncomfortable underneath. And those little eaglets, they do just like what we do. We try and find a place that's comfortable because that's what we want. We want that time of rest. But sometimes God wants us to get out of the nest. Sometimes it's not even difficulty for the sake of us doing wrong. It's just difficulty because God wants us to move. God has something else for us. And he wants us to get out of the place where we have been so long and so comfortable. And we could see even in our church, over the last year, a lot of uncomfortable things have happened. A lot of things that we would say, we don't want that to happen. They came anyway. And it's kind of like the Lord just stirring up the nest, saying it's time. It's time for some of you to learn how to fly. It's time for some of you to get out of that place of comfort. But what the baby eagles, they do, is wherever there's some pinchy things and they're sitting on the nest and they're like, oh my God, that doesn't feel so good. I better move. I don't want to fly, but I don't want to feel that, so I'm going to move. And so they move over to the other side, or they move away from where it's not comfortable, and they find the place that's comfortable again. And we see in the world that people do this. You see it all the time. You see things going on in the world, and we know there's problems, and we know there's things that are happening. We see it in the banking industry, we see it in the housing, we see it in the gas prices, we see it in natural disasters, we see it all over the place. Things are uncomfortable. But what you also see is people want to be comfortable. They want to find a place where it's not so bad. They want to find a place where they could be okay. And many times people escape. They use what they have to just get away in their minds or in their lives or whatever it is. They want to escape from everything. And so they bury themselves either in work, or maybe they bury themselves in some project at home, or maybe they just go to the movies and get their mind off of things because they don't want to face the thing that the Lord keeps stirring up. I want to be comfortable. I don't want the pinchiness. I don't want that. I want to be comfortable. I want to get away from all these things. And we know there's problems, but we don't want to address them. We're not at the place where we say it's enough is enough. So we want to get away. We know there's issues, but instead of facing issues, you pick up a box of Twinkies and say, I'm going to watch a movie. And so we just get away. And that's the way people are. And it could go on for many, many years, even as the children of the Lord, they were sold. It's the way God says it. They were sold into the hands of this other king. And they were there for 8 years. Isn't it amazing that they waited 8 years? 8 years before it says they cried out to the Lord. Because in verse 9 it says, when they cried out to the Lord. When they cried out to the Lord, then he brought deliverance. So they must not have been crying out to the Lord until much later, until 8 years later. They didn't cry out to the Lord. And that's the way people are. We could stay in our place, even though it's a little uncomfortable. We stay there very often for many years. Maybe we know there's things that are wrong, but we don't want to address them just yet because it might be uncomfortable to address them. And we are a very resilient people. We are a very resilient people. We could handle a lot of things. God has made us that way. You always find people. It always amazes me that there's people, whenever there's a hurricane or a natural disaster, that people will say, you know, everybody else is evacuating. But then you find on the news this one or two families that say, well, we're just going to weather it out. Why? I don't understand. Why? Get out. You know what's coming. But we don't want to change. We don't want to change. And this is even a law in physics. It's called inertia. Things don't want to move unless some force acts on them. And people are this way too. We don't want to move. We don't want to do something different. Even if we know inside the Lord is calling us to do something else. And we could stay there many years. People are very proud of that they're able to withstand such difficulties as well. After the last hurricane hit the East Coast last year, I knew that there was going to be people with t-shirts, I survived the hurricane, whatever. And within a couple of days, yes, you've seen it on the news, yeah, of course, you survived it. We don't want to be people that just stays in that place and weathers out the storm when God is telling us and stirring up the nest and saying, get out. Get out of that nest. Get out of that comfort zone and learn to fly. But we see that it took many years. But when the children of the Lord cried out, the Lord was able to bring a deliverer. But when, and we see this too, we see this throughout the whole world right now, that people finally are reaching a place where they say enough is enough. And they're beginning to cry out. This doesn't just happen in the church world, this happens all over the place. We see this in the Occupy Wall Street movement. There's people that for a long time they were just complaining about the banks and they were complaining about the housing industry, and now all of a sudden they stopped everything in life and they said, okay, we're just going to be here. I don't even understand what they're doing. But they're out there and they're saying enough is enough. They're not crying out to God, but they're still saying enough is enough. We see it in the Middle East as well. We see it throughout the whole Middle East as it's going through its upheaval, that people are finally saying, this is enough. We've been under dictators for 10, 20, 30 years, and we can't take it anymore. If it means our life, so be it. But we can't stay here any longer. The uncomfortableness has got to a certain place where we say, we got to move, we got to get out, and what will it take for us to get out of our comfort zone and move? There's one thing that I thought of. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. He had one of the greatest healing ministries outside of the Bible. His name is John G. Lake. But before he had this tremendous healing ministry where thousands upon thousands of people were healed, well documented. I mean, it was just an incredible ministry. He's seen 8 of his siblings die of disease. He's seen 8 of them right before his eyes die of disease. And he's said to have quoted, one of the things that he said was that you cannot understand, and I cannot explain to you in words the cry that was in my heart or the hatred for sin and sickness and death that the Spirit of God put in my soul. He said it was like the very wrath of God possessed him for sin and sickness and death. And because this is a man who's saying enough is enough. I've had enough of sickness. I've had enough of death. But it took 8 of his family members dying right before his eyes. And this was said as the 9th one laid on her deathbed, 30-some years old. He finally said, enough is enough. And when he did, that cry in his heart went out. That cry went out. And God was there and began something amazing in his life, which we still hear about nowadays. One of the greatest examples in modern day of the healing power of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it started out with a cry in the heart. It takes something to say, okay, I'm going to change. I'm going to interrupt my regularly scheduled programming to do something different. The emergency broadcast system has to come in and start the beeping and say, look, we're going to interrupt everything to focus on crying out to the Lord and changing our situation. When I was diagnosed with that tumor, we had plans. It just so happened that it was in June. June happens to be probably the busiest month, filled with birthdays and graduations, and all kinds of other things. But amazingly, all of those things became secondary to our crying out to the Lord. Because there was a time when we said, we can't just go on business as usual. Things have to change. We must cry out to the Lord during this time. We must have a time when it's okay, and we say we're going to go to war, just as this man did, who was raised up by the Lord. In the Spirit, verse 10, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, and they went out to war, and then the Lord delivered them out of their issues. See, it's no longer a thing that we look at and we say, well, we wish that would change. It's no longer something that we could just tolerate and just go on. It comes to a place where we say, we can't. We have to act, even if it means going to war. When that thing was diagnosed in me, I've heard people refer to cancer as this was my cancer. This was not my thing at all. From the very moment, it was my enemy. And I talked to it like it was my enemy. You're my enemy. I can't stand you. You gotta go. You are not mine in any way, shape, or form. You have nothing to do with me. You are my enemy, and I will go to war against you. And that's the attitude. That's the attitude we see here. We're not going to take it anymore. We're going to go to war against this thing. The great thing is that we serve a God who is with us. And that verse, which is in 2 Corinthians, which probably everybody knows. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, I will heal their land. We rest on the promises of God that if we commit ourselves to the thing that God is calling us to do, whether it is something that we war against or maybe something that just God wants us to get out of the nest and move on to greater places with Him, we know that God is with us and that He will heal our land. He will heal our churches. He will heal. The cycle doesn't have to be the same cycle. We can break that cycle. It doesn't have to be that way. The whole point of this is that God wants us to be focused on Him. God wants our eyes to be focused on Him, just like it is during that time right before the deliverance. We're calling out to Him. We got a hymn on our minds. We're searching His Word. We're looking for answers, and we won't be stopped, and we won't settle for anything less. God wants us to have the same attitude, even in the times of rest. In our prayer life, if it is more than just asking for things, if it is actually a devotion to Him, it will be easy to keep that up. It will be easy to spend time with Him, even if there's not a long list of things to call out to Him about. Because God will bring deliverance when we cry out to Him. The term "when" is used in both of these cases. It's used in verse 9. It's also used in verse 15 because it says, "When the children of the Lord cried out." It's almost as if God was waiting for them to cry out. When they cried out, He brought deliverance. When they finally turned back to Him, He brought deliverance. This is the way God is. We must keep our eyes on Him. We, if we are in any one of these things other than that point of rest, we must keep our eyes focused on Him. And if he is stirring up things and He is making things uncomfortable, don't just try and find a place of comfort. Try and understand what God wants from us, what God is doing in us. Because He has created you to fly. He has created you to soar above all the things that are in this life. Whether they come easy, whether they come hard, He's created us to soar. He's created us to fly. And He's given us everything. Those little eagles, they're there and they're ready to fly. They have everything that they need to fly, except maybe they're a little afraid to get out of the nest. May the Lord help us to overcome our fear so that we could fly and soar the way He wants us to. The name of the Lord be praised.